So please open your Bible to John chapter 6. And we are going to complete this chapter. It's actually the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. And we'll complete it today. We're in verse 60, and we'll go all the way to the end, verse 71. Now, I've entitled my message this morning, Should I Stay or Should I Go? You're probably familiar with that song, Should I Stay or Should I Go Now? You decide this morning whether you want to stay or go. Some of you are like, let's get out of here, Martha. He's going to lose his mind. Hey, I might. Anyways, I've broken our message this morning into two parts. From verse 60 to 66, the character of false disciples, and from 67 to 71, the character of true disciples. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at our verses, and then we will rewind, as always, and pick them apart. Starting in verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted, it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So, as we look at our first verses, we back up to verse 60, and we begin our look at the character of false disciples. And it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, I need to clarify something right off the bat. It says here, disciples, many of his disciples. And right away, you get a couple of thoughts. Number one, you think of the 12 disciples. But at this time, we know this. Remember, he fed the great multitude, and a lot of them followed him over into Capernaum across the Sea of Galilee, and they're wanting more food. So there's probably still a great multitude. There may have been some thinning out, but he is now in the synagogue, and he's teaching. So we're thinking, okay, many of his disciples, and a lot of times we think, of the 12. Let me explain to you. The word disciple in the Greek is mathetes, which means student or learner. So basically, an unbeliever can be a disciple. You can hear the words. You can take it in. You're being taught. You are a student. You are a disciple. However, there's also the 12 disciples who eventually become the apostles. And you're saying, okay, what's the difference between disciple and apostle? Well, a disciple is a student, and an apostle is one who is sent out. So when the disciples get their command from Jesus to go out and share, at that point, they become apostles, okay? So here's the thing. When he says many of the disciples said, hey, they heard this and said, it's a hard saying, who can understand it? Please do not think these are saved people. These are just people who are being taught by Christ. No doubt, within this crowd, the 12 disciples are included in this. And what they're saying is, hey, this is a hard saying. Of course, we looked at last week when he said, hey, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're going, whoa, this is too difficult. This is amazingly hard to understand. This is what we need to grasp, okay? They're willing to accept Jesus for the works that he does, but they're not willing to accept Jesus for the words he says. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, just like in the church, oftentimes people will come to church because it makes them feel good. Hey, I did that Sunday thing. I came to church. I sat down next to people. I go back to work on Monday and I tell people, hey, I go to church. I'm a Christian. Everything's good. But let the Word of God speak about whatever particular sin you have in your life, and all of a sudden, you no longer want to hear it. All of a sudden, hey, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And all of a sudden, what Jesus says is offensive to you, but you came to him because, hey, when you have trouble, who do we call out to? Even atheists, as we said before, even atheists who say they don't believe in God, when trouble hits, they're like, oh my God, help me. Well, these people here, they're willing to accept Jesus for food. That's what they were following him for. But when he gives them his word, oh, that's too much. Jesus, you're pushing your luck here. You're pushing the wrong buttons. But I like this. The fact that Jesus says, hey, my flesh is indeed food and my blood is indeed drink. Do you realize that the essential essence of life is sustained by water and food, right? Without it, we die. What Jesus is saying is, I am the essentials. I am drink and I am food. Without me, you will die, just like we will die without water and bread. He says, I'm the living water. He who drinks of me will thirst no more. I am bread of life. He who eats of me. So he's speaking spiritually here. Hey, I am the very essential for spiritual life. Without me, you're doomed. You are absolutely doomed. You are left feeling empty. Let me explain something to you. If I'm hungry, and right here is a Philly cheesecake. No, not cheesecake. Cheese steak. I got that confused in first service, too. I got cake on the brain, baby. I'll tell you that one. Right here is a Philly cheesesteak sandwich. And I say, hey, Roy, I'm hungry. Eat that for me. Make me fill me up by eating that for me. You know, why is that silly? Why is that silly for me to be hungry and ask Roy to eat it so that I can be full? Well, we wouldn't do that with real food. In fact, I'd say, get out of my way, Roy. I'm going to gnaw through your arm to get to my steak sandwich, right? But yet, in life, I've run into someone in Texas. I remember this one guy. He said, yeah, I'm going to go to, that's how people in Texas talk. Yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. My daddy was a pastor. My mama was a pastor. So I'm okay. Listen, it doesn't pass. You can't eat the bread, the living bread, and drink the living water to fill me up. My mama can't go, okay, to Randy, I leave the lamp in the corner and the car, hey, all right, and I leave my salvation to my mijo. There, he's okay. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is saying each one of us must partake. Each one of us individually must eat and drink in order to be full. I can't ask you to do it for me. Why is it that we think that we can be saved that way? That if my mama's saved, I'm going to be okay. If my daddy's saved, if my brother's saved, my brother's a pastor, I'm saved. No, it doesn't work that way. We must each come to Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, you got to get him in you. You got to ingest him. You got to partake. You've got to be intimate with him. You can't ask someone else to do it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And they're saying, oh man, this is hard. This is a hard saying. See, we just wanted food. We didn't know we were supposed to obey him, partake of him, listen to his words. That's a whole different story. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. Now, once again, here we have Jesus is able to perceive deep, unexpressed emotions. Why? Because he's God. He's God incarnate. He knows their unexpressed emotions even before they speak it. He says, hey, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Why? Why does this offend you? Let me paint an illustration for you, okay? Lonnie, I come up to you and say, Lonnie, guess what? I know how you can have $1 billion deposited to your account. But here's what you got to do. You have to go to this one bank and talk to this one bank manager. You can't go to any other bank. Just one bank, okay? You become his friend. You shake his hand, you talk to him, and he will deposit $1 billion in your bank account. Are you going to say, Pastor Randy, that's offensive. Don't try and give me $1 billion. Don't you dare put that, give you $1 billion in my face. Do you understand? When we share Christ with people and they're offended, we want to give them something far more precious than $1 billion. We want to give them eternal life. We want to give them riches and glory that we can't even comprehend, and yet they're saying, that's offensive to me. See how stupid that is? If it was $1 billion, something tangible, something on this earth, bread, give me some bread, man, then that's cool. But give me some spiritual bread, man, that's offensive. And Jesus is saying, don't you see, guys? I'm trying to give you something far greater than any tangible bread or tangible riches. I'm trying to give you spiritual riches untold. Are you offended at this? Does this offend you? And so often, when it speaks to my sin, when it speaks to something that's going on in my heart, something that I like, something that I enjoy, at that point, at that time, that's offensive. These people are offended. These people are offended because Christ is trying to love on them. And Christ is saying, guys, this is offensive to you. The fact that I'm trying to love you enough to give you eternal life, that I came to give my life for you, you're offended. We don't get it, do we? You ever witness to someone in your family, witness to your neighbor, witness to the guy down the street, and they reject it or they're offended by you, and we say, why? Hey, I was the same way. Before I got saved, I was like, get that Jesus out of my face. Little did I know that I was basically saying, no, I don't want $1 billion. I don't want to be rich beyond. I don't want to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want to have riches untold. I don't want to have eternal life. Get that. That's offensive to me. How stupid is that? I was stupid. You were stupid. They're stupid. But we need to continue. And as you're going to see, we're in good company. We are in very, very good company. So Jesus, he knows they're complaining. He can see into their heart because Jesus knows the heart of all men. And he says, hey, is this offensive to you? Verse 62. I love this. I love the way Jesus words things to get to the heart. He hits so many points with one statement. Listen to this. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? You say, what a weird statement. Does it offend you that I ask you to eat my blood and drink my face? I mean, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Does that offend you? Does that offend you? What if you saw me ascend into heaven where I used to be? Remember, one of the problems that they had was the fact that Jesus said, I'm the bread which comes down from heaven. I'm it. I'm the bread. You know, your forefathers ate bread. I'm the living bread that comes down from heaven. So he's saying, hey, you want to see me go back into heaven? You know what that's going to do? Think about this. If I go back, if you see me ascend into heaven, there's a problem. If you think I'm talking about cannibalism, how can I go ascend into heaven if you each have eaten a piece of my body? Okay, I'm going to ascend into heaven because my body's going to be intact because I'm not talking about cannibalism. You're not going to eat my big toe. No one's eating my big toe. Okay, that's mine. It's all going to be intact. But here's the other thing. Not only is body intact because he's not talking about cannibalism, but he's saying, listen, if I ascend into heaven, that means that heaven approves of what I'm telling you. Now, here's the scary part. If I ascend to heaven because heaven approves of what I'm saying, that means that I am God. And one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And the fact is that you rejected the bread which I'm offering you because it was offensive to you. Your rejection of me, if I ascend into heaven, will be offensive to heaven because my words are true. So you think what I say is offensive? Your rejection of me is what's truly offensive. That's what he's saying in the statement. Hey, what if you see me ascend? You're offended? What if you see me ascend? Then who's going to be offended? Heaven. Which would you rather have offended, man or heaven? And what's sad is, where is he at right now? He's in the synagogue in Capernaum, right? Do you realize that what he is saying right now, he's only 1 year into his ministry. He's got 2 more years to go. Their view of Christ is not going to change one iota. You want the proof? Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 to 24. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, hello, Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Whew. He says, you were exalted to the heavens. Why? Why? Why was Capernaum exalted to the heavens? Because the kingdom of God was right there in their midst. He fed them. He healed them. He taught them. And they rejected him. Sodom and Gomorrah, and here specifically Sodom, they didn't have Christ doing all these works, preaching the word. They were wicked, and there's judgment upon Sodom, right? They got judged. He says, hey, they would have remained if the works had been done. Why? Because they would have received. Some of them would have become righteous. But you don't receive me. You don't receive this. We're not. No one is sent to hell for what they do. We are sent to hell for what we do with Christ. Do we take in the bread or do we reject the bread? And here's another thing, just something to hang on your belt. He says here that it would be more tolerable for Sodom. Do you realize that there's a varying degree of judgment? Some people, for rejecting Christ, will have a stricter judgment than someone who has done heinous, heinous crimes but never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Still in hell, but a greater judgment. And you know what the wonderful flip side of that is? If there's varying degree of judgment, there's varying degree of reward. Isn't that awesome? See, here's the thing. It should excite you. It excites me. If we are saved, you're in heaven. Woohoo! Reward unspeakable. But if you are saved and you live your life to bring Christ glory, then your reward is even more precious and unbelievable. Great example. Here's a way to understand it. Let's say you and I go to a symphony, incredible symphony, 4-string quartet, beautiful. You play the cello. I don't play any string instruments. I'm a music connoisseur. I enjoy music. But for years, you have played the cello. And you go to that concert, you have a deeper appreciation for what you just heard because you understand the technical difficulty of what just transpired. You understand the beauty of what was played. You understand it because you spent time learning an instrument. When we go to heaven, the ones who have spent time serving the Lord will have a deeper appreciation for the glory that God is before them. We see the same thing, but you having served him and worked him and having his spirit work in you, you have a deeper appreciation. That is a greater reward. Two people go to the same concert, one gets more fulfillment out of the concert because of time spent understanding what's taking place. So the same thing with the kingdom of heaven. Both same experience, but because time spent, it becomes a more beautiful experience, a greater reward. So there's varying degrees of reward. Unfortunately, the city of Capernaum, the people in Capernaum, though they were fed and all this stuff, they still reject him. And he goes on to say, hey, listen, it is the Spirit who gives life. Now, please keep this in mind. So often we think Holy Spirit, and people think of vapor. Ooh, the Spirit. It's this thing. It's like Casper, you know. Can you understand this, please? We should never refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. And I think I just did. It is a he. It is a he. He is a he. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit helps us. He is our paracletus. He is our advocate. He is our helper. So let us please never think of anything of the Holy Spirit any different than a person in the triune, three-headed trinity, which we call God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, all he's, all individuals. But he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are spirit, and they are life. So here's the thing. This crowd saying, dude, who can get this? This is so deep. This is hard. Who can understand it? And here Christ lays it right down. Listen, flesh profits nothing. If you guys truly attacked me right now and cut me into pieces and everyone had a bite, it would profit you nothing. I'm not speaking of the flesh. And he explains it so clearly. That right there, that verse 63, should be the very theme of this whole chapter. It's the spirit who gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words I speak are spirit and they are life. If you want to sum up this whole chapter, that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you guys want bread? I want to give you everlasting life. Now, I need to clear something up. I love HBC. I love you guys. You know why? You're Bereans. Every now and then, someone will come up and they'll bring the Bible and say, hey, Pastor Randy, you missed something. And like Wednesday, someone said, hey, you said this. And I was like, wow, that's true. Let me tell you, I like when you guys show me stuff I missed. Fortunately, it'll be very rare. But someone last week came up to me and said, Pastor Randy, I want to clarify something. Are you saying that we shouldn't exercise and that that's not good? Because it sounded like you were saying that we shouldn't exercise. And I said, no, I'm not saying that. Here's what I said, and I quoted the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what it says. For physical training is of some value. So there's value in it. But godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. So, should we try to keep our temple in working order? Absolutely. But don't become so obsessed when that becomes more important than your spiritual life. Spiritual life far exceeds the physical life. Now, I do work out. I know it doesn't show, but I do work out twice a week with the MMA. Let me encourage you. You want to work on your outer shell? Come. It's a blast. You will be sore, I promise you, but we meet on Tuesdays and Thursdays. So no, I was not saying, just in case any of you were thinking that's what I was saying last week. No, we should work out. It's good. But don't let that supersede working out spiritually and working your spiritual muscles and getting that in shape. So anyway, just wanted to clear that up. But here we have these people freaking out. They're freaking out. Why? Because they heard, be cannibals and drink blood. You know why people do that? Because people love bad news. They do. You know how many news programs there are on TV? And people are glued to it, and all it is bad news. This person killed that person. These people are suing these people. It's all depressing. Just show you how long it's been since I watched TV. Remember when everyone was glued to the TV because OJ was driving down the freeway? But we were like, oh, what's going on? Where's the go, Jay, go? I don't know. But everybody wanted to see. It was bad news. They hang on. Here, they're hearing this stuff. You know these people went home when they leave Jesus here in a minute. They went home. Can you believe the guy we thought was Messiah was telling us to eat him and drink him? What's going on with that? You know, and that's, they look at, you know what happens? We are so caught up in the clothes, the job, the car, the house, the vacation, that when we come to Jesus, when we come to church, we want to hear that. There are churches that build their whole theology on, you should have a new car, because you can't bring glory to God in a Pinto. No way. There are churches that say, hey, you, God is bound by your words. You want it, just claim it, and God will give it to you. Yeah, listen, they're missing the point. Jesus here is saying, don't worry about the tangible. So often, so many people are like, hey, give me some bread, man. When we should be, hey, give me some spiritual bread, God. Far more important. Verse 64. Talk about Jesus. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Look at this. It says in verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. The truth is, we're going to see here, there are many who didn't believe. But Jesus is giving them a chance. If they're in the crowd, rather than saying, there's many of you, and people are going, yeah, you know what, that's me. He's saying, there's some of you. So people are saying, well, you know, I'm on the fence. I guess I'll believe. I'll try and believe. I'll try and give on. But no, he love hopes all things, love believes all things. He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. You want to talk about love? You want to talk about an amazing love? It says here that he knew who wouldn't believe from the beginning and who would betray him. And yet, Hebrews tells us, yet for the joy that was set before him, you and I, them, the disciples, He endured death, even death on the cross, for the joy that was set before him. Even knowing that many would reject him, even that, he still said, gotta love you. Gotta love you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Jesus is patient. He's being patient with these people. He's been healing them, feeding them, teaching them, and they're still going to reject him, and he's still going to do it for two more years after this, and they're still going to reject him. He is so patient. Isn't he patient with us? Huh? Isn't he patient? I like what Paul asks a very good question in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Listen to this. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Remember the $1 billion, right? Above $1 billion. Do you show contempt? Are you offended, basically? For the riches of his kindness, the tolerance and the patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. We love God because he first loved us. Here's the sad part. Like if all of this other part isn't sad, but it says, even the one who would betray him. As we're going to see, he's talking about Judas. Judas will betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That was the cost of at that time for a slave. For a slave. Here Jesus was saying, I want to give you riches and eternal life. And Judas was saying, I'll take 30 pieces of silver because you ain't nothing but a slave to me. Wow. And do you realize that this whole time Jesus knew that Judas would turn his back and betray him, and Jesus loved on Judas the whole time he was teaching. He was saying, Judas, don't do this, in his heart, in his expression. So much so that the night that Jesus would be betrayed by Judas, you know where he sat at the table? The right hand of Jesus. You know, that's the place of honor. When you have guests at your home in that day and age, you sat the most precious guest at the right hand. And you know, it was intimate. Back then, they would have a bowl of soup, meaty soup, and they would take this big old loaf of bread and they would rip it. And Jesus would take it and rip it and give them all. And they would all dip that bread and eat. Double dip, triple dip. Mmm, yummy. See, if you ate with someone, there was an intimacy. You better be not afraid to have their germs. And Jesus, not only was he not afraid to have the germs of the one who would treat him so belittling, but he sat him right beside him as if to say, man, I love you so much. I give you the place of honor. Don't you see how long-suffering I am? I've known this whole time that you were going to betray me, and all I've done is love on you. We even let you handle the money, even though I knew the whole time you were skimming and putting it in your pocket. And that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. It's like, not enough that we let you take care of the money and you skimmed in your pocket, but then you're going to, on top of that, sell me out for 30 pieces of silver and I gave you a place of honor. Brothers and sisters, Christ does the same thing for us. He sits you in a place of honor. He says, I die for you. And sometimes we sell him out. We say, but God, I love my sin. But God, I want to do it my way. But God, what you ask me is offensive. But God, I can't trust you. But God, this problem's too big for you. But God, I'm just upset at you. But God, you did this. But God, and God says, but I love you. And we're just like Judas. And he says, does that offend you? That I want to give you eternal life? And we say, yeah, kind of does. Because I didn't get my way today. Now, although the Lord is long-suffering and patient and kind, we cannot forget Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this. You probably heard it. The Lord is slow to anger. Oh, we love that. He's slow to anger. Great in power. This is a part we don't like. And will not at all acquit the wicked. So he's slow to anger, mighty in power. We love it. But he will not at all acquit the wicked. Listen, remember Pharaoh? Every time a plague came, It says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then another plague came. And it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally, the last plague came. And it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. See, what's happening with Judas is Judas sees a miracle and he hardened his heart. And he saw another miracle and he hardened his heart. Finally, he gets to the end and Jesus says, go do what you must do. I gave you the place of honor. I did everything I could and you just kept hardening your heart to me. Listen, every time a person hears the gospel, the good news, every time they hear that Jesus Christ gave himself and they harden their heart, your heart becomes a little harder. And there will come a day, if you've rejected Christ and rejected Christ, that God will say, fine, you don't want me, you don't want me, I'll give you what you want. You won't have me. That was Judas. God did not desire. Listen, Judas was not a victim. Judas chose to reject Christ. Christ chose to love him anyway and was long-suffering. And you know what happened? Judas, when he sold Christ out and he walked away from Christ, he was so sad and so bitter and realized what he had done was so wrong that he went and he hung himself and then he fell to the rocks below and split his gut open and everything spilled out. I've seen people who have walked with God, who have walked with Christ, turn and walk away from Christ and they are miserable. There's no joy. There's no happiness. Judas is an example of that. And Christ the whole time says, does that offend you? And they say, yeah. And it's sad. It is so sad. I know it breaks the Lord's heart. He goes on, verse 65. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now, we saw this earlier. He said this and we addressed the whole Calvinist issue. I'm not going to revamp that. But what I do see here is some encouragement for us. When I go and I share, some of y'all are in my evangelism class. When we go and share Jesus, what we're trying to do is see if Christ is working, if the Holy Spirit is working on a particular person. If Christ is working on him, then I share the gospel and he may receive it. If he rejects it, you know what the cool part is? Here we have Jesus, the Word incarnate. Right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Here we have the Word made flesh speaking. Do you think there's a better evangelist than the Word alive? No. Not only did he evangelize, but he did miracles, and they rejected him. If you share your faith with loved ones and they reject you and they're offended by it, you're in good company. You're in good company. Welcome to the team of Jesus. Just be faithful and know that, you know what, if someone comes to know Jesus, it's because the Father drew them. You just need to be obedient. Verse 66, and it says, from that time, many of his disciples, students, went back and walked with him no more. Now, if you're into numerology, and I kind of am a little bit, because I remember Jesus said, not one yod or tittle will pass away. That means the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. Not even that. Every little detail. Someone said, well, hey, you know, someone just put the numbers there. It's just coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. Old rabbis always say, and I repeat this all the time, there's no such thing as coincidence when you serve a sovereign God. Notice here that when many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, it happens to be John chapter 6, verse 66. 6, 6, 6. It is demonic when you reject Christ. It absolutely is. And I do not think for one second that this is a coincidence. The number 6 is the number for man. And man's heart is deceitfully wicked and always wants to do what is evil. Unless we walk by the Spirit. These men walked away from Christ in the flesh instead of walking towards Christ in the Spirit. It's the same today. Many people will come into church and they'll walk away. They'll not come back because what they heard was too convicting. And they'll leave just as empty as when they came in. Can I share something with you? Some of you have been walking with the Lord for 20 years. I say, can I share something with you? Like some of you are going to say, no, we don't want to hear it. But some of you have been walking with the Lord for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, some 5 years, some 1 year. Can I tell you something? When you walked in this morning, those sins you used to enjoy, They're the same. They're as empty as they were when you first left them. But you know what happens so often? Those sins. Randy, it's your sin. Old buddy, sin. Hi, can you come out and play? I know, I have new toys. I have new experiences. I have new flavors. Oh, I've gotten so much better at being sin than when you were. No, it's the same. It's the same. We only think in our mind that it's different. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness when the bread from heaven was coming down and they'd eat it? They're like, oh, manna, what's it? Manna, oh, this is awesome, best ever. And the next day it was like, oh, this is great. The next day it was like, oh, this is good. The next day it was like, oh, is that it? It was manna. Remember in Egypt? Oh, when we were in Egypt, man, we had vegetables and fruit and the fish. No, you were a slave. You were beaten. You cried, God, when will you get us out of this? And he freed you, and now you're wanting to go back. That's the way people are with their sin. They get out of their sin, and they're walking with God, and for a little while it's awesome, and then pretty soon that sin is like, haven't seen you in a while. Where you been? Weren't we buddies? You know what you need to say? I'm not home. Go away. I gave it the office. Still is empty. Remember that steak sandwich? Don't partake of that sin. Partake of Christ. Your sin wants you to partake individually, just like Christ wants you to partake individually. Now we come to the character of the true disciple from verse 67 to the end, and we won't spend as much time here. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away? What a scene. Picture the scene here, right? I think as well, remember Jesus knows that the multitude are going to turn away. He knows what the disciples are thinking. That's why he's asking them. Because he could see in their heart, they're going, the crowd is, they're going to leave. He's saying some pretty heavy-duty stuff. They just said, hey, who could figure this out? What a heavy-duty saying. You know, in a riot, you know what happens in a riot? It's the crowd that influences people. Half the time in a riot, you can go to people, they're like, few people started, they break a window, and someone's like, whoa, he broke a window. Wow, that's cool. Then someone else, then pretty soon they're flipping over cars. You go over to one guy and he's flipping over. What are you doing? I don't know. This is fun. They don't even know why they're rioting. It just becomes a frenzy. Right here, Jesus is sensing that his disciples are going, because we're going to see in a second, he's going to ask Peter. Peter has an answer. Why? Because he's already thinking about it. But Jesus searches the motives of all of those who follow him. Right now, here this morning, God is searching your motives. He's asking you, hey, why are you following me? You know when he really searches our motives? When we're in a trial. When difficulty comes. Then he says, okay, you got some hot water there. Other people would bail right about now. What you going to do? Can I confess something? As a pastor, there have been times when I wanted to quit. When I wanted to quit, I couldn't do it. I remember one time being mad at God. I had my crane business, and I was like, you know what, God? That's it, man. I've had it. My mouth, I'm not going to evangelize anymore. I will not speak of you anymore. And I get my van, and I'm like, my crane truck, and I'm driving. I'm a heathen now. I get to the job, and the guy says, hey, man, you know, I'm having some problems. I go, well, you know, John 3:4, I start preaching. My lips couldn't contain the fact that I had Christ in me. So Jesus says to the 12, have you ingested me? Am I in you? Because if I'm in you, I'm going to know right now. Do you want to go with these guys? Are you going to leave too? He probes the heart. Are you going to be swayed by the crowd? And look, 68. Look at Simon Peter answered him. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I love that. You have the words of eternal life. Notice, he doesn't say, Lord, where else could I go? I could go back to Bethsaida. I could go back to fishing. No, he didn't say, where else? He says, To whom else can I go? Can I ask you this? To whom else can you go to get love? Unconditional love. Unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional grace. Mercy unspeakable. Eternal life. You go to Buddha? Buddha ain't going to say, oh, by the way, I have riches unspeakable. I have eternal life. Not only that, I adopted you and willing to die for you. That's how much I love you. Confucius, Buddhist, Muhammad, it doesn't matter who you go to. To whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. There's in no other name but Christ Jesus. He gets it. But he thought, he gave it some thought because he had an answer like that. He was quick. He's like, where else can we go? I thought about it. I assessed. I analyzed. I figured it out. And I can't go anywhere else. You're it. David had the same thought. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 12. Whenever I'm down, whenever I'm feeling beat up, I love to go to Psalms. They always lift me up. It just, ask my kids. I'm always like, feel depressed? Read Psalm. Read the Psalms. It's awesome. But listen to this. David says almost the same thing that Peter says. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 12. Listen to this. Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You are acquainted, familiar, friendship. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know all together and have hedged me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the outermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. God, you are everywhere, high, low, in between, in the middle, in depression, in joy, in sorrow. Doesn't matter. God is there. And here Peter says, God, Jesus, I thought about it. Where can I go? How am I going to keep these lips shut from the glory that is in me? Because I've partaken. I've got you. You're in my veins. You're flowing through this heart that pumps with love and just joy of knowing that you're my Savior. Can I ask you a question? Of course, you're going to say, no, you can't, Pastor Randy. Have you come to know God in that way? Have you come to the place where you look at God and you say, where else could I go? Whether you're in hardship or whether you're in confusing times or whether you're at the end of your rope, do you come to God and say, God, where else can I go? You have the keys to eternal life. You have the words that are truth. You have wisdom unspeakable. You hold me up with your right hand. You protect me. You hedge me. There's nowhere I could go. Lord, I'm going to trust you. Have you come to that knowledge? Have you come that deep in your understanding of Jesus Christ? If not, you can. Isn't that awesome? You can. All you have to say is, Jesus, I want you in me. I want to have that. I want to have that intimate where I can't walk away. Even if I try to walk away, I can't. Do you have that? You know how you know? What do you do when difficulty comes? Do you cling to Jesus? Do you look for him as your strength? Or do you freak out and say, I can't take this. I don't know what to do. I don't understand. Where you at? Where you at, brother and sister? Where you at? Verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, here we have faith and experience. You say, what do you mean? He says, we have come to believe. You know what believe is? Faith. He says, we have faith. We have faith. But it says, and we know. The word in the Greek for know is gnosko. Gnosko means to know something by experience. So he's saying, listen, Jesus, we believe who you are by faith, but we've also come to experience your salvation, your teaching, your love, your compassion. So we not only have the faith, but we have the experience that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. That's so good. And Jesus answered them. And here is a really sad note to end on. Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now this is really sad. Because he's saying, hey, I chose you, even though one of you is going to betray me. What a sad illustration of a person who could be so close to Jesus, taste Jesus, serve with Jesus, be intimate with Jesus, and still walk away. I see that in the church so often. You see people, and Judas is going to walk with Christ, walk with Jesus in the flesh, hear his teachings for 3 years, and still had the tenacity to turn away, to turn him in, to turn him over, to sell him out for sin. It is a sad indictment. He is an illustration of every person who's ever been close to Christ and walked away. Wow. That's heartbreaking. It had to be incredibly heartbreaking for Christ as he looked at Judas and he said, go and do what you must do. And he says that to so many people in the church who come, who serve, who live, who hear, who eat, who read, and then turn away and say, but my sin came knocking. I got to go. See you, Jesus. Bye-bye, Jesus. How heartbreaking. How heartbreaking. Let us keep that in mind, that anybody, any one of us could fall away from Christ. Know this, if you've sinned, if you've fallen into sin, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sins before God. If you don't know Christ on an intimate level, please say, hey, God, hey, Christ, I want you in me. I want you a part of me. I want to know that eternal life that you were speaking of on a spiritual sense. You can ask him. We can ask him. Hey, will you stay or will you go? It's what he asked his disciples. It's what he's asking you here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We praise you that you've given us life everlasting through your sacrifice. Lord, we praise you that you are our hope. You're our future. Lord, we praise you that we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Lord, I pray that every person here not just believe, but gnosko, by experience, to know you deeply, intimately, richly. Father, we praise you that in everything, in every aspect of our life, Lord, you can permeate, you can be so vibrant within us and around us that, Lord, we can actually make a difference for your kingdom, for today and for the life to come. Father, may we not be just consumed with physical fitness, but spiritual fitness. May we not just hear your word, but may we eat it and know that it's good. May we get your word inside us. May we meditate on your word because your word gives life. But more importantly than all of that, may we have an intimate relationship with you. Not a religion, but an intimate love relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who would die, the one who would give his life. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you. Please hold on to the elements and we'll partake together.
For you.